Good evening, and a warm welcome to the service this evening. The intimations are on the white sheet, and they're substantial, so you can look through them at your own convenience. I'm going to just highlight one or two that I didn't highlight in the morning. One is just to say again about Christianity Explored, to give the encouragement to come to Christianity Explored. It was good to see a few people at Christianity Explored, but other than the leaders, really, there was only, I think, probably two people who were at the course. And so I want to just give the encouragement for those who may be thinking things through, or those who are Christians and who've been a long time on the road. You can be an encouragement to those who are thinking about setting off on the road. So this Thursday, it will be the second session, but you can pick up quite easily in Christianity Explored. So 7:30 in the Hotel Hebrides. And as it says there, if you were unable to attend last week, you can still join in. Discipleship Explored starts this Thursday at 7:30 here in the church building, so please give that some thought and prayer also. The other thing is just to highlight that the YF, which has been off over the Christmas period, begins again this evening at 7:30 after the service. So young folks, please take note of that, and not so young folks, please remember the YF in prayer. The rest of the intimations, which I say are considerable, you can read at your own convenience. If you could turn with me, please, now in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18, and we will read from verse 1. This is God's word. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Appoint 3 men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and write the description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into 7 parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph in its territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of the 7 parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord your God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them." As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, "Go and make a survey of the land and write the description of it. Then return to me, and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord." So the men left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in 7 parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh, in the presence of the Lord. And there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. Then we have the various lots. Again, I mentioned this last week, and again this week. I don't intend to go through all the names, but you can do that at your own convenience. The allotment for Benjamin. The lot came up for the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. Their allotted territory lay between the tribes of Judah and Joseph. And then we have all the names detailed there. And it is summarized there at the end of the chapter. This was the inheritance of Benjamin for its clans. And then into chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, the allotment for Simeon. The second lot came out for the tribe of Simeon, clan by clan. Their inheritance lay within the territory of Judah. It included Beersheba and so on, down through to the end of verse 8. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the Simeonites, clan by clan. the inheritance of the Simeonites was taken from the share of Judah, because Judah's portion was more than they needed. So the Simeonites received an inheritance within the territory of Judah. Then the allotment from verses 10 to 16 for Zebulun, the third lot came up for Zebulun, verse 10, clan by clan. And then they're listed there to the end of verse 15. And verse 16 says, these towns and their villages were the inheritance of Zebulun, clan by clan. Verses 17 through to 23, the allotment for Issachar. The fourth lot came out for Issachar, clan by clan. Their territory included Jezreel, Kesulath, Shunem, and so on, down through verse 22. Verse 23, these towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Issachar, clan by clan. Verse 24, the allotment for Asher. That takes us down to the end of verse 31. The fifth lot came out for the tribe of Asher, clan by clan. And we have the details of it there. And in the summary verse in verse 31, we have the same pattern for each of these towns and their villages, where the inheritance of the tribe of Asher, clan by clan. Verse 32 through to verse 39, the allotment for Naphtali. The sixth lot came out for Naphtali, clan by clan. The boundaries there from verses 33 to verse 38. Verse 39, these towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Naphtali, clan by clan. Verse 40 to verse 49 is the area for Dan. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of Dan, clan by clan. Their territory of the inheritance included these names. Down to verse 48, these towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Dan, clan by clan. And then finally, for Joshua, the allotment, when they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, this is verse 49, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he built up the town and settled there. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel assigned by lot at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so they finished dividing the land. Amen. And may God give us understanding as we will return to his word in just a few moments. On the intimation sheet that you have, you've got a section on the back of it, and we're given an encouragement there to pray for two more congregations. One of the things that's come out in the course of this year is that we as one congregation in a much bigger denomination would be encouraged to get to know something of the congregations we're connected with, so that we'll be able to pray for them. And we have these two congregations there, Buccleuch and Greyfriars and Loch Broom and Coigach. And you have the descriptions of the congregations there. Loch Broom and Coigach is actually where Mary's brother, Neil Lachey, is the minister. And so we've got a description there of the congregation. Some of you are looking puzzled, but you have these sheets there. I'm not going to go through the sheets and read it all out. And the other congregation is Buccleuch and Greyfriars, and the minister there is a man called Colin Ross. And I can't help but sort of grin when I think about the minister from Buccleuch and Greyfriars. When I was in Kinsale, my dad was the minister there over many years. Probably Colin was about the size of Michael, just behind that chair. And Colin, through the years, he was so shy. He wouldn't even look you in the eye. He wouldn't say a word to you. But the Lord had a plan for his life. And he came to know the Lord, and he called him into mission, and has used him and continues to use him. So these two congregations were encouraged to pray for. So let's just do that just now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you've given us of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to pray for those around us and those we are connected to. We thank you that when you call us to trust you, we are brought into a church, the Church of Christ, that spans many denominations and crosses the boundaries of nations. And we thank you that we have the privilege of thinking of and praying for each other. And so, Lord, as we pray for ourselves and ask for your help, as we have done already in the course of this service, we pray for those around us as well, for the congregations in this island that we are connected with, and those that we know individuals in, the congregations that we represent even here this evening. And we ask, Lord, that you would be at work in this island and across this nation. And we pray especially, Father, for these congregations that have been highlighted to us for this week, for the work of your church in Buccleuch and Greyfriars in Edinburgh, and also for the work of Christ in Lochbroom and Coigach. We ask, Lord, that you would be near to these congregations, that you would be working, and as the word of God is shared, and as people are drawn in to these congregations, we pray that the Holy Spirit himself would be active in the hearts and minds of all who will be connected. So enable them, we pray, as we ask that you would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Enable us, we pray, as we pray also for them, to be able to reach out with the good news of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you would add your blessing and that you would build your church across the nation and across all nations. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, and continue to guide us as we continue to look to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was trying to lip read what Mary's been saying for the last 5 minutes, and it wasn't actually Colin Ross, it was James Ross. So it was James Ross who's the minister there. So we pray on for these congregations. If you could turn back with me, please, to Joshua chapter 18. It's good to see the boys and girls, quite a number of you out tonight again, and I have my watch here, so we'll make sure we're finishing for 7 o'clock. But boys and girls, not so many on this side, but on this side, just one little thing that I saw this morning when I was reading in Mark chapter 1, and I thought this is a great thing just to underline in your Bible, in knowing how to pray. Sometimes we think, I don't know how to pray. You know, I'm not sure how to pray. Sometimes when I'm at the prayer meeting and I'm going to ask one of the people to pray, I see all the heads go down. Because we can find it difficult sometimes to pray, and we find it difficult sometimes to know how to pray. But there's just a little few words in Mark chapter 1 there that I think is a helpful guide. You know Peter the disciple? You heard of Peter the disciple? You can speak to me, boys and girls, yeah? Right at the beginning, when Jesus called Peter to follow him, Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mum, she was sick. And do you know what it says in the Bible here? It says that as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And they told Jesus about her. And that's prayer. That's prayer, boys and girls. We tell people about Jesus. It's as simple, and yet it's as amazing as that. If you know somebody who's sick, if you know somebody who's sad, if you know somebody who's lonely, if you know somebody who in their hearts, they don't know Jesus, then what do? We tell Jesus about them. And that's what prayer is. It's So, boys and girls, that's just something I underlined in my Bible this morning. I thought, that's a really helpful thing. So tonight when you go to bed, that's what we do. We tell Jesus about people that we think about who need his special help. Now let's turn to Joshua chapter 19, 18 into 19. We only got halfway through the service sermon last week, and what I want to do really is just continue on from where we finished up last week. We join in chapter 18 this portion of the book of Joshua where we see God's people, and they had been led through the wilderness. They'd crossed over the Jordan, and we find them in Joshua 18, and they're now in the promised land. They're in the land that God had promised he wanted his people to be. And they're starting to enjoy some of the blessings, some of the good things about being in that land. They used to forever be fighting. They used to forever be under attack. But now it says in verse 1 that the country was brought under their control. So they're able to rest. They're able to meet together like we're meeting tonight, to worship God, and nobody's trying to hit them, and nobody's trying to fight them, and nobody's trying to stop them. There's a degree of peace. The country, verse 1 of chapter 18, was brought under their control, and it's as if they could almost just sit down for a second and take a breath and enjoy that. But the thing was, the job wasn't completed. They had moved into the promised land, but it says in verse 2, there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua, God used Joshua to come to these tribes that had kind of gone to sleep and give them a poke. You know, sometimes when you're drifting off and you're daydreaming, maybe in the classroom, or at home, and a teacher may just give you a poke. Your mum or dad might give you a poke and say, wake up, come on, job's not done yet. And that's kind of what was happening here. They'd been sitting back, but God was calling them to move forward. So Joshua, verse 3, said to the Israelites, how long will you wait? The Hebrew word there, literally, I said last week, is how long will you be slack before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? That was the question that God put to his people. How long are you going to sit on your hands? How long are you going to wait? You've been sitting down for a while now. You've got your breath, but there's more to do. And the answer to that question that came to God's people through Joshua was not one more minute. They were ready to go again. Sometimes in the morning, when the alarm sounds and we're in our beds and we're sleeping, we hear this kind of wham, 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 wham. And it's in the distance, and then it seems to be getting closer, and we realize this is morning crashing in. We get a shock as we wake up. But the bed is warm. We're tired. And so we think, well, I'll get up in 5 minutes, and we just press snooze. 10 more minutes, we say. 10 more minutes. Well, Israel here, as a people, had heard the alarm call from the Lord, as Joshua gave it, and they don't say 10 more minutes. They respond immediately. And it's always such an encouragement to see God's people respond. You know, like Israel, if we're honest, you and I get sleepy at times. Like Israel, God's people of old, at times we take our eye off the ball, we get spiritually slack. But the Lord comes to us as he came to Israel. And it's such a blessing when God comes to individuals to see them respond and to want to walk in truth, to want to get going again. We sometimes sing that hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." There's times that we wander off, but God in His goodness, He takes us back. He takes hold of us. And it's such an encouragement to all of God's people to see someone who was once far away coming close again. It's such an encouragement at times to see someone who the light had gone out of their eyes and all of a sudden they're on fire for the Lord again. In 3 John 3 and 4, John the Apostle says, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And that's what God's people here wanted to do. They had drifted a bit, but they wanted to walk in the truth. We are going to sing at the end, God willing, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." And God's people here in chapter 18, but into chapter 19, as they hear God speak, they trust Him. As they again hear God call them, they want to obey Him. They wanted to walk in obedience. They wanted to walk in truth. And if we are God's people and we're healthy in our hearts, this is how we want to walk. We want to be obedient to Him. We want to be close with Him. We want to be walking in truth. So how can we be sure that we're doing that? And practically speaking, as we think about the children of Israel here, how did God's people in this day, now that they're waking back up, how could they know that they're responding correctly to God's call? Well, 2 points is all we have tonight. There's an old plan and there's an old story. So first of all, there's an old plan that we see here in this chapter. Sometimes you've heard the phrase, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. Well, once God's people were awake and realizing of the fact that they had been coasting, they needed to get going. But they needed a plan to be able to get going. So Joshua in verses 4 to verse 8 of chapter 18, he outlines the plan. So let's look at this in verse 4. Joshua says, "Appoint 3 men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into 7 parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of the 7 parts of the land, bring them here to me and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them." So there's the plan. Now, is this a new plan? No, this was the old plan. And they were to stick to the old plan. That the land that God promised them, they were to take. And the point in application for us tonight is to note that God's word, it doesn't change. It was an old plan back then. It hadn't changed. God's word hadn't been modified or amended back then, and God's word does not need modification or amendment today. or any day or any age. His commands, his instructions, his directions, his plans, they don't have a sell-by date. Sometimes we go into the fridge. Maybe this only happens in our house, but sometimes you go into the fridge and you see the food on the different shelves, and you, if you're anything like me, before you decide to open it, you check the sell-by date. And if you're anything like me, if it's past its sell-by date, it's going right out the window. Not everybody in the house is quite as quick to throw things out the window. But if food has a sell-by date, you fling it. God's word, his plan, his way, it is for all ages. It has no sell-by date. It has no use-by date. It has no date upon which it becomes obsolete. The laws of the land change. God's word doesn't change. The way we do things change. Crofting, building, medicine, transport, communication, all these things are subject to change, but God's ways do not change. We change, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the point to see here in the application here is that God's plan, the plan that he had outlined to his people from day one, had not changed. And verses 4 to 7 gives us something of the detail of how God's plan could be followed. We see there in verse 4, three surveyors are to be sent out with their high-vis jackets and their hard hats and their scrolls, or maybe just their scrolls. And they're to write a description of each of the areas of land that they see. They're to divide these areas, verse 5, into 7 plots. And once that's all done, they're to return to Joshua. And Joshua, verse 6, is to cast lots, so the land could be apportioned to the tribes that were still to be given their inheritance. So that's the details of the plan. Surveyors go out with their notebooks. They give us all the details. They divide up into these 7 areas. And then Joshua is to cast lots before the Lord in order for them to see what God's will would be. You might wonder, why did they cast lots back then? You might be wondering, especially the young ones, what on earth does it mean to cast lots? Well, it's kind of like the old-fashioned equivalent of tossing a coin. You toss a coin and there's heads and tails. Heads you win, tails you lose, kind of thing. And there's no science to it. It's just, you toss a coin and you see how it falls. And that's kind of what it was like casting lots. It says in this commentary here, 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament, casting lot is mentioned. The practice of casting lots occurs most often in connection with the division of the land under Joshua, as in the chapter that we're looking at here. God allowed the Israelites to cast lots in order to determine his will for a given situation. So you might be thinking, well, why are we seeing casting lots back then, and why don't we see casting lots in the New Testament? Why aren't we casting lots tonight? Why at the beginning of a day, if we're trying to understand what God would have us do, which way God would have us go, why don't we toss a coin and cast lots? And the answer, again, takes us back to God's word. We don't read of the apostles casting lots in the New Testament. Well, not much. Once the Holy Spirit is given, and neither the canon of God's word is complete, there's no need to cast lots. We don't have to guess which way God would have us go on different issues, because we have his word. The Holy Spirit of God inspired this. And so if we want to know God's will and God's way, we have it here. So what next? Verse 8. As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, "Go and make a survey of the land and write the description of it. Then return to me and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord." And they do exactly what they're told to do. They stick to the plan. So the men left, verse 9, and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. So Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh, in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. So what we have here is a great example of obedience. God had a plan, and it was the same plan from the beginning to the end. We have more in the way of detail in Joshua 18 and 19, but this is what God said from the beginning. I have a land for you, and I'm going to direct you into this land. And in chapters 18 and 19, we see God directing them into the land that he promised from the beginning. The plan had not changed. And God's people here, they simply obey. They don't add to the plan. They don't take away from the plan. They don't shift to the left. They don't shift to the right. They simply and they steadfastly obey. And that's the point and application for us in terms of God's word. We're to obey it. Revelation 22, the last verse is almost in the Bible, says this: "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." This is God's plan for us. This is his plan of salvation. This is his plan for this world. This is his plan for you and for I. We don't take away from it. We don't add to it. We don't drift from it. We don't move a little left. We don't move a little right. We trust him. And we obey. And that's what God's people do here. The old plan that God reinforces for them, they stick to it steadfastly. They obey. We have a great illustration of that in this section. We also have a good illustration here of faith. One of the commentators says here, it's important to note that although the land was subdued before them, it was not yet taken. So the act of the surveyors journeying through the land was indeed an act of faith in that it was still occupied land. They still had to trust God for his protection as they journeyed and made their report. So Joshua needed to give them a poke. They needed some encouragement to act. But when they got it, they acted. They didn't procrastinate. They acted. Ralph Davis, the commentator, says, God promised the land, and yet it must be possessed. It is God's gift, and yet that does not cancel human responsibility. God's promises, he says, are intended not as sedatives, things that put us to sleep, but as stimulants, things that get us moving. And I wonder tonight, certainly in preparation, I got a poke. But I wonder tonight if any of us are getting a poke of encouragement here to get going a bit more. Maybe we're in a bit of a low spiritual gear. Maybe we're trundling along instead of advancing at speed. Maybe we're lacking a bit of courage and vision. And the Lord is saying to us through Joshua, how long will you wait until you start acting on my promises? How long is it going to be until people start hearing that you are Christ's? How long until you start sharing your faith? How long is it going to be until you put that sin that's been stifling your spiritual growth for years to death? Maybe the Lord is saying that to some of us here tonight. How long? Yes, you're saved. But how long till you start to advance? How long until we really start to grow? Or maybe tonight God is putting someone on our radar. Joshua had these sluggish tribes put on his radar. And maybe God is putting somebody on our radar and calling us, as he called Joshua, to get alongside them and to give them that nudge of encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back. How will he find us when he comes back? Will we be growing and advancing? Will we be full of zeal? Or will it be a lukewarmness and an apathy that's stifling us? There's an old plan that God calls his people to stick to. And they stick to it. And then secondly and finally and very, very briefly, there's the old, old story. And just as you let your eyes scan from verses 11 of chapter 18 through to the end of chapter 19, what we see there is we see these tribes and Joshua himself being allotted these areas of land for their inheritance. So we see lists and we see names. And what's the underlying message in all of these names and all these lists? Well, in summary, the underlying message, the overarching truth in this that we're not to miss, is that what God had promised, he was delivering. And not in part, but fully. The Lord was not content to leave his people to do half a job, to enter the land in part and then take their foot off the gas. God pushes his people forward to do the whole job, to receive the whole blessing, the whole inheritance. Now you and I don't have to look far to see jobs that are half done. My desk is full of them. My garden's got even more. You know, we have DIY projects that we start, but if you're anything like me, we never make much progress with. We're prone to leave things incomplete, but not God. And we see that as God works with Israel. And we see that in our own lives. as God works with us. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So what's the old story? Well, it's simply this, that God is faithful and that God keeps his promises. It's the old story that we see in Joshua, and it's the old story that we see even more clearly in Jesus. Joshua, the name itself, the title of this book, literally means "the Lord saves." So all the way through this book, from verse 1 of chapter 1, all the way through, we're pointed forward to Christ. We're given echoes of the good news. We are pointed forward and our appetites are whetted for the gospel story of Jesus and his love. All that was promised to Israel was delivered as Joshua led his people. And all that was promised to us by means of forgiveness of our sin, by means of eternal life, eternal security, an inheritance that is undefiled, incorruptible, was delivered in Jesus. He lived for us. He died for us. He arose for us. He was faithful. Faithful to the plan of salvation that was formed within the Trinity before the foundation of time. Faithful to the will of his Father. Faithful unto death. Even death on a cross. Remember, as he died, he cried out, "It is finished, completed." Lifted up was he to die. Now in "it is finished" was his cry. And now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a saviour. The old plan that God's people were and still are called to stick to, the plan that he reveals in and through his word, and the old story. The Lord saves. Evident in the book of Joshua, but so clearly seen to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are we called to do? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.